In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Surely there's a limit. I mean, fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me, and I refuse to let that happen. Such is the American attitude toward forgiveness. If we are willing to forgive, and that's a big if we are willing to forgive at all, it's only under certain conditions and only with certain limits applied. One need look no further than the present political climate as we approach a highly contentious election day. Insults fly left and right. The media digs for any skeletons in the closet that can be dusted off, and ad hominem responses almost seem more frequent than actual answers to policy questions. There's no forgiveness in politics. Your record can and will be held over you, and the darkest secrets that you have tried to bury will be exposed. There's no such thing as forgiveness in politics. But the political candidates, I'm afraid, are not the real problem. For the unforgiveness and quarreling between politicians is nothing more than a microcosm of American society. They are not to blame ultimately. Rather, we are. For they are merely saying what we are thinking and feeling. Most of the time, we wouldn't dare say these kinds of things to a person's face, but behind the anonymity of social media or in the safety of gossip with our friends, our true thoughts and feelings are often revealed. I'm afraid that we are disgusted by politicians because they are a mirror to the anger and vitriol within us. The fact of the matter is that we are an unforgiving people. We may not want to admit it, but it is true. Now, to be fair, we know that Peter's number of 7 is an insufficient number of times to forgive our brother who sins against us. There's not a lack of knowledge there. We know that forgiveness ought to be extended without limits. We, like the fellow servants, are disgusted by the behavior of the unforgiving servant in today's gospel text. He got what he deserved in the end. Of this, we're in full agreement. But when the script is flipped, when we're no longer the ones on the sidelines, when we are the ones who are sinned against, suddenly the tune changes. We know that we should forgive, but it's often the hardest thing in the world to do. Consider the cultural phobia of the words, "I forgive you." These words are very uncomfortable to say. Even most Christians, it seems, have difficulty uttering these words, preferring instead to brush off an apology by merely saying, "Oh, it's no big deal," or "Don't worry about it." Except sin is a big deal, and we are worried about it. But we're too busy living me-centered lives to deal with the discomfort of forgiveness. And so it is that our unforgiving nature ultimately comes down to one thing, and that is the corruption of original sin. Such corruption drives a wedge between our desire and our action. It creates a gap between our knowledge and our deeds. We know what we ought to do, for the warning against unforgiveness in today's gospel text is unmistakable. We know what we ought to do, but that which we do not want to do is what we end up doing. The Romans 7 struggle is very real. So what is the answer to such a struggle? How do we avoid the pitfalls of the unforgiving servant in the gospel text? Well, we could always try harder. Just force yourself to say those words, "I forgive you." Such an extra effort, even when we don't feel it in our hearts, would do us a world of good. After all, sometimes the best response to sin is to stuff it and just do the right thing. But if we're honest, we know that's not a real answer. It's a coping technique, sure, but it's not the solution to the problem. For if our hope rests on our own ability to be better than the unforgiving servant, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Trying harder has its place, but that place is not as our confidence and only hope. For our Lord says in the final verse of the gospel text that we must not only forgive our brother his trespasses, but he says that we must do so from our heart. Such a change of heart is impossible by external action alone. And so forcing ourselves to do the right thing is not the be-all and end-all of our problems. It has a place, to be sure. It's better to do the right thing for the wrong reason than to give in and do the wrong thing. But as our Lord says, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him are the things that defile a man. And since that is true, that means that external action alone cannot change hearts or bring us into the grace of God. Trying harder is not the answer. It has a time and a place, but trying harder will not magically change us into forgiving people. For man looks on external things, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it is the heart which is the key. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is thoroughly corrupted by this original sin. And so it's no wonder that we hold on to grudges. It's also no wonder that we harbor resentment. It's no wonder that we are unforgiving. Also, it's no wonder that we are disgusted by the behavior of the unforgiving servant, because it hits too close to home. We try to forgive, we really do, but so often we end up feeling like a fraud because we can't force ourselves to feel the way that we know that we should. And so we see in the unforgiving servant a picture of ourselves and the greed and the pride and the entitlement that is such a part of us. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's precisely the key. The Romans 7 struggle, especially in the realm of forgiveness, can only be resolved in one way, and that one way is not by you or me. I am a forgiven child of God, and my thoughts and desires are soiled with sin. I am forgiven, and I am reluctant, if not downright resistant, to forgiveness. I am a wretched man. I cannot save myself from this life of dissonance and hypocrisy. It is this honest recognition of helplessness that is the first step toward a healing which must come from outside of us. Now, surely none of this is breaking news to any of us. We know the distinction between law and gospel. We know the Reformation teaching that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We reject the papist teaching of cooperation with God's grace. Our problem is not head knowledge. Our problem is belief. Does the information which we know make a transition from mere information to a truth in which we place our trust? No, we have not forgotten God's grace. The problem is we have not yet truly learned to believe it. And so it is that the pastor preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for you, not because he thinks that you have forgotten it. The pastor preaches the gospel so that your sin-filled heart might be converted again and again and again. This is the great insight of Luther's teaching from the Reformation, which we celebrate this day. You are simultaneously sinner and saint. The old Adam, who was put to death in the font, keeps coming back again and again. Through a renewed and confirmed faith in Christ, the old Adam is put to death by the faith which receives the promises of Christ. For it is only the Holy Spirit working through the forgiveness of sins who can change us from the inside out. And so it is that Luther teaches us to stop relying upon ourselves. If I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him by my own reason or strength, why should I believe that I will be able to forgive my brother from the heart by my own efforts? I'm helpless. You are helpless. But thanks be to God that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You are a poor, miserable sinner. You are the unforgiving servant who has repaid your Lord's generosity by despising your fellow man and refusing to forgive. You are the wicked servant who deserves to be delivered over to the torturers until you can repay your debt of sin, which is to say that you deserve to be tortured for eternity because you can never pay back the debt that you owe. But you are also forgiven. For Christ is our fellow servant who stands in our place. Christ endured the torture of the cross so that your debt might be repaid. And he offers you renewed grace every moment of every day. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So it is that we must look to the cross of Christ and keep it ever in view, because there alone is forgiveness for all who trust in him. So it is that we return to the command of our Lord in today's gospel text. You will forgive. It's not optional. You will forgive, and you will do it from the heart. For this is what a Christian does. After all, our Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The forgiveness that we receive from Christ is inescapably linked to our forgiveness of others. There's no getting around that fact. So how do we become those who forgive our brother from the heart? The answer is not to try harder, for change comes from the inside out. And so we must daily, dare I say constantly, look to the cross of Christ. Not so that his forgiveness can somehow inspire us to go out and forgive other people and be better Christians. No, we look to the cross of Christ so that we might receive his forgiveness, so that the Holy Spirit can work to transform our hearts, purging us of sin and enabling us to truly forgive. This does not mean that we are off the hook. Human effort is still required, The problem's not our trying, though. The problem comes in when we rely on our own efforts. And so the proper action, the proper response is to work to put ourselves in position to constantly receive God's grace and forgiveness. And so we would do well to fill our homes with crosses and sacred art that reminds us of God's grace. We would do well to fill our minds with wholesome and godly thoughts from scripture and hymnody and literature rather than the garbage that the internet and television serve up. We must pray without ceasing. We must show mercy and compassion to our neighbors. For in doing these good works, we do not merit grace or forgiveness. No, we do these good works because they put us in a position to receive afresh the grace of Christ, and because they open the door for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and cleanse us of our sin. For Christ is our only hope of salvation from sin and unforgiveness. It is He who has begun a good work in you, and it is He who will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and praise both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.